So today we're going to be looking at the parable of the 10 minas. A mina is a unit of money, I think equivalent these days to about 3 months' salary. And we're going to be looking at Luke 19, 9 to 27. The scriptures are going to be here up on the screen. And first of all, I just want to talk about a bit of context on this particular this particular parable. This is in a time of Jesus' ministry. Just want to encourage you to stay in the Gospels, to keep reading the Gospels. Honestly, it's incredible. The more you read them, the more that God shows you. If you just say, Spirit, show me something else, you will always, always find something new in the Gospels. It's right across the word, but the Gospels are amazing because they work on so many different levels. So this is coming at a time when, you know, you look at the teachings through the Gospels and Christ has been going through, they got used to the whole idea that he can do miracles and that they can do the same stuff, and it's mind-blowing. And they're getting used to the idea that he is Messiah, that he's more than just a teacher, that there's something pretty amazing going on with this guy. But now he's really beginning to rock their world. He's beginning to talk about the future. And so I want to look at the context of this parable that we're going to be looking at. It follows the incident with Zacchaeus, yeah, when he goes to his house, okay? And, you know, he's in the tree and he's walking around and he said, I'm going to come in your house today, okay? So it follows the incident with Zacchaeus. Then there's the parable of the 10 minas, and it's prior to the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Okay, it's important to keep a sense of where we are in terms of context with this stuff, because it makes it clearer what the real message of this word is. Try and stand still, get a bit excited. So that's where this parable is placed in Luke. Now, Matthew 25 has got a very similar parable. There are differences, but it's a very similar parable. And it's the parable of the 3 bags of gold. In the 10 minas, he has 10 servants. In this, he's got 3 servants, and he gives out 3 bags of gold. Here's the context for that. The bit before that, the wise and foolish versions, that's about being ready, okay? That's about readiness. Then there's the story of the 3 bags of gold. Then there's the sheep and the goats. So the context there is readiness. Be ready. See, he's really starting to stretch their heads now, because they have got to the idea that we can go up to Jerusalem, there's going to be a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he's going to go in as King David, and everything's going to happen. And he's trying to say, there's a much bigger picture. Much bigger picture. And he starts to look forward, and he's putting in that context. And then there's this serious area where he talks about the sheep and the goats. And it echoes that whole thing, you know, and everyone who calls on them, everybody says, Lord, Lord, you know, who are you? I don't know that. This is some serious teaching. Anyway, so we're going to read Luke 19, 9 to 26 now. But first of all, let's pray. Let's just take a moment to realize that we're going to be opening the scripture, the word of God. And we need to lay some stuff down and acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've already heard of the power of your word. A couple of Bibles on a beach. Father, deal with us through your word today, Lord. Holy Spirit, come, open our hearts, our minds, our very lives to your word. Make the word alive within us. Use it to cut stuff away and use it to plant stuff in us. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal what the Father is saying through his word to this people on this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's start to read. Now, I'm going to read the bit about Zacchaeus because, again, context is very important. So remember what happened to Zacchaeus. Like I said, he saw him, he said, I'm coming to your house, and Jesus went to his house, and this whole thing that Zacchaeus was just this incredibly, in their eyes, sinful. He was like the worst of the worst. It was like, how can you even go there? And there's this powerful thing where Christ goes there, and then Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that sentence will make more sense now when we look at the next bit. While they were listening to this, okay, so they're processing this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects, so you got these two stories going on now, okay, these two stories in this. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. I can assume that he started by saying, well done, good servant. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? It's important to note that he's using his own words. He's using the servant's own words to bring that judgment, to put that back on him. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him, and I will give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This is a hard word. And in our faith, we need to wrestle with hard words. Very easy just to keep the soft stuff. But the soft stuff doesn't mean anything unless you get the hard stuff. Until you get how holy God is, sin isn't such a big deal. Until you get how awful sin is in God's eyes, the cross of Christ is a bit of a waste. We need to grapple, especially in these days where people, the whole Twitter thing and the soundbite thing, and you want easy answers to everything, and you want to come up with something in that. Soundbites. Christ had some great soundbites. But you need to see the context and you need to grapple with it. This is a tough word. Let's look at some key themes. The kingdom of God. I'll put these up, right? The kingdom of God, the king who is coming. This whole area of the kingdom of God is a real challenge to try and get your head around. Recently, there was a WhatsApp conversation in the men's WhatsApp group. And it started off, I've heard a bit about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I'm not very good at WhatsApp because, number one, I type very slowly. So by the time I've typed, some guy has done an essay. And I don't know how they've done that without having 8 thumbs or something. I don't know how that works. But the other thing is that while I'm thinking about this, I think, okay, the 2 guys have done the essays, 4 guys have asked how to use a spanner, 5 guys have shared notes on homebrew. And I'm like, are we still on the kingdom of God? I forgot what the question was. So, but some of the things in that, I didn't actually make it. I couldn't suggest about a spanner. I don't make homebrew, so I was a bit useless in the whole thing. And Twitter is not much better. I think I may be the twit in Twitter, because I started doing that. I thought, my God, this is hard work. Do you know, this is hard work. So I'm just going to stick to preaching. So, which is, I guess, where the twits end up. So, the kingdom of God is quite a big concept to get hold of. Because he clearly said, when he was doing his stuff, you know, the kingdom is among you. If I'm doing this, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom has come. The kingdom of salvation, the kingdom. God's rule, this kingdom is just the rule of God, the rule of Christ our King, has come to this place. And yet there's this idea that it's not complete. And so, what he's trying to do here is really get part of this across. Yeah, the kingdom is coming, but you think I'm going up to there to be crowned king in Jerusalem. This is going to go badly wrong if you're thinking that. Because there's a much bigger picture. There's also the thing of the king who is coming. Hence that bit about, you know, the sheep and the goats and the virgin, the wise and foolish virgins, the king, the returning king. So there's a sense in which the kingdom is here. In the lives of those who say Jesus is king, and in what they bring into situations, what they bring into the world. But there's also the sense that the kingdom is coming and the kingdom is growing. And please try not to get too hung up on that. There's also the cost of discipleship in terms of, in a number of ways, being ready for the king to return, not being distracted, being focused. Not, you know, even with the whole world saying he's never coming back, you know, saying, I believe he is. That's not easy. When the whole world is even maybe saying there's not even a God. The importance of stewardship. Okay, come back to that. The judgment to come and the high cost of rejecting Christ. Those are some of the themes that are going around in this. It's a fascinating parable, but I've just got that as a backdrop because what I want to look at this morning, I just want to put out some points on this, is the importance of stewardship. So if you're like, that is the issue I want to address this morning. And it's a powerful, powerful concept. And if you can start to get hold of it in your life, I believe it can be quite transforming. I won't bother with that. I always try and put something from The Lord of the Rings in every talk, but I won't bother. Because time is moving on. A responsibility. Stewardship is a responsibility and a freedom. Okay, let me just let that sit there for a while. And hopefully this will come up as we look at what was the bad steward? What was going on with the bad steward? He had a wrong view of the master. That's why that exchange was so important. The master was actually quite generous when you look at what he did with the others. This guy had projected onto the master that he was a hard man and that he was going to be in trouble, whatever he did. And he let fear come in. There was self-preservation. There was also laziness. He could have at least gone to the bank. As the master said, even going by your own logic. But here's the thing. He had a wrong view of the master. He started off in the wrong place. Eventually he was found out. He maybe thought he could get away with it. You know when you've done something wrong and you know, man, there's a time coming. Married men will understand perfectly what I'm talking about. There's a reckoning coming. I can think back to times in school. You know me, maybe like back in the day, we used this thing called ink in pens. Whoa, how freaky was that? And I used to get everywhere. You know when you had this really great book or something, or, you know, well, I didn't. But as tight as I could make it, then you spill ink over it. Oh, I'm going to get killed. And, you know, the teacher's there, he's going through. What's that? And we used to get caned, you know, for stuff. So that sense of I'm going to be found out, there's going to be, perhaps he turns over 5 pages now. What's with the ink, Collins? Couldn't even bother to find out my first name, you know. But this guy, he was found out, and he knew that. I mean, you know, in the other story, the guy buries it in a field, you know. There's this thing, if I just put it away, I'll get away with it. The master knows there's going to be a reckoning. The good stewards. They took responsibility. Right up there, number one. There's a powerful concept in embracing. I have found in my life, when I am faced with a situation that I'm not comfortable with, or I don't like, or whatever, particularly if the Lord's led me into something, there comes a point where I need to embrace it. Not just say, yeah, all right, or whatever. And that's when you take responsibility. You say, yes, this is my issue. This can be in all sorts of ways, relationships, financials, whatever, whatever. This is my issue. I need to take hold of it. I need to take responsibility. And these stewards took responsibility. They didn't go off and have a debate about how hard the master was. They said, right, this is what he's asked us to do. It's what we've got to do. They were diligent. They attended to it. Now, I'm guessing that the guy with the one mina didn't just, stick it in a slot machine and get 10 back, bang, done. I'm guessing that this was a process. I'm guessing that they had to apply themselves to a lifestyle of stewardship and make decision on decision and work and be diligent and take responsibility and then produce it. That it wasn't a flash in the pan. In other words, they had to show some faithfulness. They had to show some diligence. They were faithful. They were obedient. They said, yeah, this is what you've asked. I'm not going to go and have a big debate about how I can get out of it, what cloth I can use, how big the hole is. I'm just going to do what my master has told me to do. I'm going to trust. They were obedient, they were faithful, and they were rewarded. Now, they did it because they were good servants. Remember, he never said at the beginning, it says he wanted to see what would be gained. They just did it out of obedience. They were just like, yeah, this is what has got to be done. I'm going to apply myself to this. But they were rewarded with favor. I love this. And more responsibility. Do you get the sense that in some way responsibility has become a bit of a dirty word? You know, when there's a political crisis, the buck moves at the speed of light, doesn't it? It is so hard to get people to take responsibility. It's someone else's fault. It's like that when I got here, you know, Bart Simpson, one of my heroes. I got Simpson socks on today. I got to complain with that. Because when you haven't got a kitchen and everything in the house is everywhere, finding socks is a challenge. So today I got Homer Simpson socks on from about 20 years ago when my girls got them. Anyway, but Bart is one of my heroes. And he learns it was like that when I got here. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. This thing about taking responsibility. But what's the reward from the master is more responsibility. More responsibility. Because that is a good thing. That is a good thing to take responsibility. That is a good thing for people who are obedient and faithful to have more responsibility. To be tested. And then the Lord says, the master says, yeah, take more. I know you're faithful. Remember the scripture? In the small things, so you're going to get bigger things. But he doesn't say, I'm signing you up to a 5-month cruise. He doesn't say, go and sleep for a month. He gives them more responsibility. And again, in our culture, we just want to get to the comfort bit. We just want to not have to do it. We just want to, someone else do it and I can just chill out. Or I can be entertained. Guys, we have got a world to win. And the people of God need to be countercultural in so many ways. And to step up and say, Do you know, it's not all about holiday. It's not about having the rest. It is about taking responsibility. I'll come to balance at the end. I'm making a strong point here, okay? I'll come to balance. So, the reward was favor and more responsibility. What? All right, now, there's the parable. Here's the application. What do we steward? What has he given us to steward? What has he entrusted to us? I like this. That thing where he trusts is amazing. The master could have gone to the bank. The master could have stuck it all in the bank. He trusted the servants. He entrusted. By now it's probably, hopefully, coming through that the master is Jesus. Jesus has entrusted what? Everything. Everything we have. Everything we have. But I earned this. How? With the body that God gave you. With the air that God supplied. God has supplied everything. Just go through the scriptures. Just look at the whole thing of what God has provided. It is a very good thing to do this whole thing to count your blessings. Because it's a lot easier, especially these days, with so much envy around, to count what other people's blessings are. That can go into covetousness. What you need to do is say, I'm counting my blessings because that's what I am responsible for. Thanking you for my blessings. Everything. The earth, which is why the whole environmental thing is so. Our bodies, looking after our bodies. Our gifts, our talents, our children. Those of you who have had children, there's a wonderful scripture that says about, you know, children, you know, gift from the Lord, they're like arrows in a quiver. And that's a great, you know, when you have an arrow and you fire it, you have to let it go. You can't go running after the arrow, you know, sort of, oh, into the target, dum, you know. That control freak in you as a parent, that's got to go. You've got to release your kids, but they've been entrusted you to do that. Friendships, the friendships that we have, the relationships that we're in. Some of them, you might think, are you sure about this, Lord? Are you sure? Because this is actually quite stressy. But you need to take responsibility. You need to work. You need to be diligent. You need to obey the Father. So lots and lots. Right. Now, I don't usually use that word. I don't like that word. But I put it for a reason. I don't like talking about our ministries. Because they're His, but they're given to us. And why I've said it that way is because ministry, servant, yeah? That's where the whole thing comes from. A minister is a servant. I've said that because I don't want it to be that this is just for those called and paid and stuff. We have all got calling. We've all got ministries. We've all got, translate, ways in which we serve the Lord, the ways in which the Lord has called us to serve. Yeah? That's what I mean by this. And here's the balance. Here's the balance. It's not all to be left to God. Here's the two sides of the path. They're going to fall down. Not all to be left to Him. It's okay. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I just go to conferences. I worship. He'll take care of everything. On the other side of the stage, it's not all to be done to us. Oh, I just got to do this. I just got to do this. God can't. There's a balance. You've got to walk in a balance. You've got to walk in balance to be an effective servant, to know what God is taking care of. I love that expression, do what you need to do and let God do the rest. That sort of sense of that dynamic. Do what you're called to do. I just want to spend a little bit on this farmer went to sow. When I started, so 2 years ago, when I actually started as a pastor, 2 years September, in October I went to a conference. I might have told you this before, but it bears me to repeat it to myself anyway. I went to a conference and a guy introduced me, a friend of mine. There were some very senior pastors from Africa there. And a friend of mine, knew these guys, and he introduced me to some of these pastors. And the first pastor said, oh, you're a pastor. I said, sort of getting used to it. Yeah. He said, how long have you been a pastor for? And I said, 4 weeks. And he sort of suppressed it. and he went. So I thought, okay, yeah, right, okay, I'm the new boy, I commit that. Yeah. And then he introduced me to another pastor. I don't want too much of this, do you know what I mean? This is quite humbling. So he introduced me to another pastor. And this guy was, my gosh, he was suited and booty, looked so sharp. I wasn't coveting, but I was very impressed. And he introduced me to him. And this guy had two mobile phones, and he's obviously working out some stuff is going on somewhere. This guy is a pastor of pastors, like an apostle. He's got churches under him and all this sort of stuff. I thought, okay, my humiliation's clearly not complete. Oh, this is Chris, he's been a pastor. All right, okay. He didn't even look. How long have you been a pastor? 6 weeks. All right, okay. And then he stopped. And he put the phones down, and he looked at me. And you know when it says in the Gospels, Jesus opened his mouth to speak? You think, well, yeah, that's a given, isn't it? And what it's saying is that when the people saw him, you know, you can imagine where they're going, okay, this is what God... There's a moment, and you think, right, something's coming. And I just had this look in his eye, I thought something's coming. And he just said to me, okay, the farmer sows the seed, and then he goes to bed. I was like, wow, that's good. Because what he could see in me was that I'm a terrible worrier. And I will preach, and I will worry, and I will go over it, and all that stuff. And I'll need affirmation and all that. And in a moment, the Spirit dealt with that. Because every time I preach now, tonight, I go to bed, and the Spirit can do what he wants with it. That's not to say I don't need feedback. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. I need to hone the gift. But what I'm saying is, that is a powerful scripture. Mark 4:26. A farmer went out and scattered some seed. He went, he did other stuff, but he knows not how that came up. You see, and this is where God, this is the balance. See, God is not going to go into his barn, grab seed and sow it. Jesus is not going to come here and preach this. Jesus is not going to do whatever gifts and whatever ministries and whatever callings you've got. He needs you as stewards to do that. But he will take what you do. Anyone in any sort of leadership or whatever, try and get hold of this. It's so powerful. Which is why you can have these wonderful random conversations when the Spirit says, oh, just speak to them. Just say, oh, can I pray for you or whatever. Then you don't have to. You don't have to go on their Christmas card lift. You don't, you know, you can leave that with the Lord unless he says, okay, make a friendship of this or something. This is the heart of it. This is what he has given us. He's given us all that other stuff, but he's entrusted to his people the gospel of grace. That is scary. It's empowering. It's an incredible privilege. You see, each of you today, you're among greatness because you are sitting among the servants of the Most High God who have been given the word, the gospel of grace. This is an auspicious company. You are the servants of the Most High God. And you have been given the gift of the gospel of grace. He has entrusted to you the whole focus, the cross and his heart and his plan for men. And women, no, it's the future, the gospel of grace, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to you. What are you going to do with it? And you see, the gospel of grace is not just about telling people. It's living in grace, isn't it? It's living as someone who's been forgiven. It's living as someone who has known the grace of Christ and is therefore able to show it to others. And it comes in all sorts of horrible moments when you want to get back at the person that's just cut you up in the car. When someone has really annoyed you In that moment, you think, I am a bearer of the gospel of grace. I am a steward of the gospel of grace. And one day, I'm not putting fear in here, I'm simply showing you what we've seen in the scripture. The Lord will say, hi, what did you do with my gift? Each of you, this is 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. You are stewards of God's grace. What a privilege that is. Isn't that amazing? Do you think the world might be waiting for some of this stuff? Look, guys, I'm really, you know my heart, I'm really not trying to bash you down and point out stuff we're not doing over. Preaching is a hard thing because it passes through here first. If it doesn't pass through here first, what? It's a hard thing because it has to pass through here first. And this is the thing. Where's my grace? Do I serve others? It's particularly easy for those in leadership to get very frustrated. See, in leadership, and this is what I found being pastor, you just know everything that's going on. And so a lot of times you're saying, why is that going on? Or why isn't that being sorted? Or who's supposed to be doing that? Because I just got the sort of Hoover sort of manager brain that just picks up all stuff and jobs and stuff. I'm like, oh, who's doing that then? This, I'll be honest with you now, okay? I'll be really honest. This has got to be a burden to me. This has got to be a real burden. I'm a bit of a worrier. I am not cut out to be a pastor, by the way. I'm a bit of a worrier. I see lots of jobs. I see the problems. I can see the sort of thing. I get the bigger picture. And it was getting really, really... God, you know, every waking hour, I was like, oh, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? You know, what are we going to do about that? And then part of me, or Jan would say, that's like 4 months away. I know, but, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then the other day, I read something about the leadership of Christ and the concept of stewardship. And it was, again, one of those the farmer sows moments for me. I thought, it's not my church. His church. He's the shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. I do what God tells me to do. I do what's before me. And I got to tell you, I felt something just lift off me. Where the Father was just saying, you are just a steward. It was almost like he said, I get what you're doing, but that's not what I'm calling you to do. You are just a steward. One way this may affect you is that I will be passing out a lot more of this stuff. You know, I'm not doing it. I got to do this. But that was a key thing for me. And God is very good in his timing. This was a few weeks ago where that really clicked with me. And I was going to preach on something else. I was all lined up until Stu, and I'm very grateful for this, Stu, pointed out that someone else was going to be preaching on that. And so I thought, okay, the talents, I'll do that. And then late on in it, I got to how powerful stewardship is and thought, well, that's nice because I've just had an experience of stewardship and how releasing it is. You see, stewardship brings freedom. If you're the steward of a house, you don't have to worry about where the money is coming from to run the house. If you're a gardener, say, let's take a gardener, you know, doing a garden, so you're a servant. Your responsibility is, you don't have to worry about, you know, what's going to happen with the house and what's happening with land rights and what's happening with the fabric and so on and so on and so on. You are just the gardener. So I go back to those two things, freedom and responsibility. There's a lot of freedom if you can get your head around stewardship. A lot of us say, we got a word from God or something, I got to make this work now. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. That's the Lord saying, I'm giving you this, let's work together on it. Okay? The gospel of grace, we are given the gospel of grace. Remember at the beginning I said some of the key things. The kingdom of God, blah, blah, blah. This last one, the judgment to come and the high cost of rejecting Christ. That whole thing of the final judgment, that's in Scripture. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. This is why we have to try and keep this in balance. This is serious stuff. There is a judgment coming. There's a judgment of believers. There's a judgment. The whole sheep and the goats things. I would just encourage you to take that before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to take this seriously. Again, I'm not going to go into a fear thing there, but I have to point out, this is what you mainly have to do as a preacher, don't you? You have to show what is in the Word of God. And then I just say, I want to trust you guys to go and look at that. But this is what I want to finish with. The big difference. The big difference with those stewards and ourselves. Okay? Take on board the good and the bad and all the rest of it that we can learn from it, but take on board. We have not been left alone. Amen? Yeah? Their king went. They were on their own. That's where they could bury it, bank it, whatever, whatever. We have not been left alone. The key difference is the Holy Spirit. I am not leaving you alone, but I will send one. I will send the Comforter. I will send one who will lead you into all truth. You are working in partnership with the Holy Spirit, but he needs your attitude. The Holy Spirit can't just come on and imprint obedience on you and imprint stewardship on you. He's looking. So the eyes of the Lord looking throughout the earth, looking for hearts that work with him, that are pointing to him. That's what he's looking for. Embracing it to say, oh, you will be a steward, but God, I need you to help me. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. Okay? You try and get that in a sort of balance there. Cool. Have that as the sort of thing to go. That's the balance for you, the Holy Spirit. Any thoughts? Shall I pray and give you time to think? And let's just... Yeah. But Father, your word, Lord, it's all about your word. And we want, Lord, your word to work in us. You say, Lord, that you watch over your word to perform it, but we realize that you need our hearts to be soft to you for you to affect us. You need our minds to be open so you can help us to think according to your principles, according to your word. Father, I just lay all that stuff before you in the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Father God, to sift it. Holy Spirit, come, plant seed, bring growth, challenge, bring change, whatever, Lord, I pass it all over to you. Wipe away any stuff that's not been right, or I've said any nonsense, whatever. Father God, we give it to you, but we say to you as a fellowship, Lord, use us as stewards of your grace in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.